We shall see the King someday. Are you longing for that day? Yes, I know that I'm like everybody else, and we want to live long lives. We want to have an impact upon those around us. We want to see our grandchildren and maybe even our great-grandchildren being with family and so forth and loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ. But do we long for, do we want to see the King someday? King Jesus. And God the Father. And then, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will I be there? It's that day that the roll is called that we want to talk about this morning. And Brother Tom read to us from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but I'd like to go back and read verses 1 through 14 as we begin this lesson. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 14. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, we know from Scripture that the day of the Lord will be the last day of time. Jesus says as much in John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We know from Scripture that no one can know the time of that day. But this morning, what we want to do is see what that day will be like. What will happen? What events will take place? You see, there are four important things that will happen on that day, the day of the Lord, which will affect us directly. When we study these things and understand the seriousness and importance of them, then it should motivate us to obey God. The first two things we want to notice is that the dead will be raised and the living will be changed. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." First, Jesus says that the good will be raised. Now, the order of this resurrection is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, it says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul says that those who are alive and remain at the return of Christ will not precede the faithful who are in the grave. But they, the faithful who are in the grave, will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this will all happen in just a split second. We know this because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, it is that Paul says, "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, but behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now in verse 50, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which in this case is heaven. In verse 51, Paul says that we shall not all sleep, or in other words, we shall not all die. But he says we shall all be changed. And he says this will happen in the twinkling of an eye. So we see that the dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive and those who were bodily raised from the dead shall be changed into a form other than this physical one. Now this change is further described in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So according to Paul, our body will be transformed in such a way as to be conformed to the glorious body of Christ. Now this word conformed has the idea of having the same form as another, similar. Now what that glorious body will be like, I don't know for sure. It may be like what is described on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is described like this in Matthew 17:2. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Again, I don't know what we will look like. What I do know is that we will be changed, and that we will look like Christ, or something similar to Christ, whatever form that is. But here's what I know. We will not have a physical body at that point. Because again, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And again, this will all happen in the twinkling of an eye. How do we know that this twinkling of an eye is such a short period of time? Well, because the word means a throw, a stroke, a beat, rapid movement, or a moment of time. In our terminology, it might be better put in the blink of an eye. That's a pretty short time, isn't it? But God says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are remain will be caught up together. And it will happen in the blink of an eye. Only God could separate time enough to tell that there's a difference between one event and the next, all happening in the blink of an eye. But that's what he says will happen. So the dead will be raised, and we all, those who are raised and those who are alive, will be changed that fast. Then we will all be taken together into the clouds and to the judgment. Now that deals with those who are described as good by Christ and as in Christ by Paul. Jesus says those who are good. Paul says those who are in Christ. This is the way it will happen. But Christ also spoke of the resurrection of the evil in John 5. Again, John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, one thing we need to understand here is that this passage alone refutes the premillennial ideas. And when I say ideas, I mean ideas, because just about as many people who hold a premillennial view, there is a different view for each person. Okay? Some people say that the resurrection of the good is going to occur pre-tribulation. Some people say the resurrection of the good and those who are alive being changed will happen mid-tribulation. Some people say it's going to be post-tribulation. And then some have as many as seven different resurrections. Okay? But Jesus says all of this will happen at the same time. The dead in Christ rise first, the alive in Christ taken up, then the dead who are evil, not in Christ, will be raised. And then the rest of those who are evil, who are still alive, will be taken up. And we all will be changed. Now, I'm sure there's another distinction here. that the Bible does not necessarily speak to, and that is that the evil will also be changed, but not into a form like Christ. But it will be some form that will suffer eternally in hell. But the fact is that the consequences of a sinful life do not end with death. If that be the case, we could look at life as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, the last part of the verse, where he said, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If we will not be raised and will not answer for our sins, then let's just do what we want. When you die, you're going to be like Rover. You're going to be dead all over. If the dead do not rise. And again, if the dead do not rise, live your life the way you want to. Now, David had an excellent discussion in Bible class this morning concerning consequences and how we are to deliberately and intentionally live our lives according to the Word of God. But there are many people out there who do not believe that this is the Word of God. They believe that it's a man-made product. In fact, many of those also believe that there is no God. And that we as human beings are simply a product of science, a product of natural processes. And over billions and billions and billions of years, we have come to be above the animals for some reason, able to make choices for ourselves. But at the same time, we're still animals. And again, if that's the case, then let's just act like the animals. Bite and devour, kill without any conscience, mate with whoever you want to. I was listening to a lesson by a very, very good apologist. Sadly, he does not know the truth on certain things, on salvation. But he said, you know, when we were kids, at least some of us, we used to watch those nature shows. And he brought up something that was, I remember as clear as day, you know, that Omaha, Animal Kingdom, or something along those lines, you know. What was that guy's name? Come on, David, help me out. Marlon Perkins, there you go. I knew there was a P in there somewhere. He said, I used to love to watch the lions. And they would be in the grass, hunkered down. And then they would jump out. They would get that animal, whether it's a Cape buffalo or a wildebeest or an antelope or whatever. And they'd start chowing down. And then he said, how many of us think that that lion, or actually that pride of lions for a big animal that they're trying to bring down, how many of us have wondered whether that lion will stop eating for a second and say, you know, that was pretty harsh. That's kind of violent. And you know, I ought not to be that way. I ought to do better. We know that's not what happens, because they simply are not made the way we are. In fact, we are the only ones that are created in the image of God. But again, if you deny that God exists, then the logical conclusion of that is that you can just act like you want. I had a teacher one time who went to Russia, and the Russian population for many, many years has been atheist. The majority are atheist to the core, because they've been taught God does not exist over and over and over again. And this teacher was in class, and he was talking about the idea, the very idea we're talking about here. And he said that one of the students asked him a question, and it was basically, well, why can't we do what we want? And my teacher pulled out his knife, and he says, well, what stops me from just cutting your throat right now? It took him back. It's like, whoa. See, when it becomes personal, all of a sudden people become God-fearers. But I digress. Scripture is very plain that there will be a judgment for all, and that there will be a separation of the evil and the good. Matthew 25, 31 to 33 speaks of those who are sheep, and they're divided from the goats, one on the right and one on the left. The time frame of this resurrection coincides with that of the resurrection of those who are in Christ. Again, Jesus made that plain in our passage in John. Do not marvel at this, for the hour. Now, in Greek, that word hour is actually the word for time. At that time. In that time. That time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, the good and the evil. The resurrection of both good and evil will happen at the same hour, or in other words, at the same time. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, both good and evil. Then all will be judged at the same time. There will be no one left here on earth. And we'll see a few more evidences of this in a few minutes. But all will be judged at the same time, as we saw in Matthew 25, 31 to 33, and also here in John 5. Life and condemnation will be awarded at the same time. The next thing that we want to notice that will happen on that day is the fact that heaven, the heavens and the earth will pass away. In 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, we read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, the Lord promised this back in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Why is it important to notice this? Why is it important to know this? Well, Peter says, in light of this, we ought to be a certain type of person. We ought to act in a certain type of way. Again, verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. And then verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Another reason it is important to know this is that with this knowledge, Jesus' statements in Matthew 6 and Matthew 16 take on more meaning. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy it, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then in Matthew 16, 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If this world and all that is in it is going to be burned up, that makes much more sense to place the proper value on the one thing that will not be destroyed, our soul. And we need to put our treasures in the one place that will last forever and never be broken into and will never rust or decay. The heavens and earth will pass away on the last day, and we must be prepared for that. The last thing that will occur on that day, as we have already mentioned, will be a judgment. John 12, 48, we saw, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And then in Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. As we've already stated, all people, good and bad, from all times, will be there on that day. The people of Tyre and Sidon will be there, according to Matthew 11, 21 and 22. It is important to note that these cities, Tyre and Sidon, were destroyed by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. The people have been dead from Tyre and Sidon for over 2,300 years, yet they will be at the judgment. The people of Sodom will be at the judgment, according to Matthew 11, 23 and 24. We know that this city was destroyed by God, and that was done around 4,000 years ago. But these people will be at the judgment. Paul said, all people will be there in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And if all will be there, then all need to know upon what basis they will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 again. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Romans 14, 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. We will give an account to God, and we will all answer for what we have done, whether good or bad. But how do we know what the standard is to determine good and bad? Well, we've used this passage several times already, but it applies here also. John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word of Christ, the word of God, which is one and the same, will be the standard. The standard for both good and bad, right and wrong, can be found in Scripture. Since this is true, we can know that we will not be judged by the hypocrites in the church. We will not be judged by our parents. We will not be judged by our friends. But we will be judged by what we have done in light of what God has told us to do or not do. Furthermore, it is imperative that we understand that there will be no second chance to get right with God after death, or after Christ returns if we are still alive and we go to the judgment. No second chances. When Abraham speaks to the rich man who is in torment, he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus and let him just dip the tip of his finger in water and just give me that little drop that falls off the end of it. And I will receive some relief." And then he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to speak to my five brothers so that they do not come where I am." And Abraham says, number one, no one from here can pass to you, and you can't pass to here because there is a gulf fixed between us. And number two, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not listen to what God has said through Moses and the prophets, they will not listen to someone who is raised from the dead. Wow. I mean, you'd think that if a dead person walked up to you and said, "You need to get right," that would have a pretty good impact, I would hope. But Abraham said, if they don't believe what is written, they won't even believe a miracle. Now, those who believe the truth of this lesson will see the need to obey God now. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and at that point it will be too late. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yesterday is forever gone, and tomorrow will never come. Because if it does come, it will be today." And all we have that is promised is today. In fact, all we have that is promised is the second that we are living in at the moment. Because a second from now, Jesus might split those clouds wide open and say, "It's time." The fact that the Lord has delayed his coming to this point simply means that we've been afforded another opportunity to obey him. 2 Peter 3:9, again, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And 2 Peter 3:15 says, "Consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." The fact that Jesus has put off, that God has put off the second coming until this time, that offers you another chance to receive his salvation. or if you're already a Christian, to make things right with God if you are living in sin. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, I beg you, with every fiber of my being, to do what God wants you to do today. If you're not a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name publicly, that you believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have fallen away, if you are a Christian and you have wandered from our God, return today as we stand and as we sing.